All right. Well, as I always say in every place I have the opportunity and the privilege to preach, it is wonderful to be here. But this being our sending church, our home church, a place that we get to come back and kind of not be a missionary, if you can understand what I mean, and just be one of the people. It has been a fantastic time. It's been energizing. I can tell when it's time to get going. I don't know if you know that, but it's time to get going. It's time for us to get back on the road. we've been comfortable for too long, and we're starting to get settled in, and that is an unsettling feeling. But the Lord has made a definite opportunity to shake things up. So as the pastor mentions, please pray as we go back. Had not planned on going back to Korea, especially during the time of the hottest time of the year, but also just to take care of, things that you'd think it'd just be wonderful not to have to take care of. And if you've ever prayed for missionaries or you've read the prayer letters, which I know that you do, visa issues are always an issue. And for us, housing issues are always an issue. They probably always will be until we buy a house and have permanent residency, which can happen, but it is definitely down the road quite a ways. So I was just reminiscing and thinking. We've had a lot of opportunity either at the campfire, talking with people, going out to eat, just to think about the old days. And I think that's good. The song that we sing many times, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And if you look at the progression of that song, if you do any one of those parts, you miss so much. If you just count your blessings, you're going to say that God did something back there. But what did he do? Count your blessings, name them one by one. And if you name them one by one, you'll count your many blessings, and then you'll see what God hath done. But a lot of times we look past, and I know Brother John and I have been talking about it regularly. We look at all that God had done in the past, and we're focusing on the one thing that is not yet finished. And so I'm looking at a court case on the 17th for housing situations that we have nothing to do with, but because we happen to live there and hold the piece of paper that releases the home to the new owner of the foreclosure, and I could just fill your mind with things that I can't even understand. And I'm looking at that and I'm saying, wow, we ask God, why would these things happen? But if we just look back and we count our many blessings, it is such an encouragement to see what God hath done. You know what? If you did it one time, he'll do it again, and he'll do it again. And if I were to title this message this afternoon or this evening, I would say, we got it from here. And I'm telling you, it is something that I am preaching a message to you that God has been working on me for many years. He is still working on me. And the more that I live and the more that I read and study and try to obey God, the more areas that I root out that I'm saying things like this, I got it from here. But what we'll do is we'll read one verse of scripture, we'll pray, and see what the Lord has for us all through this portion of scripture. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8. I'd like to read this one verse again very slowly, very calculated. It is an absolutely endless, bottomless verse. You could read it every day for the rest of your Christianity, maybe, and never really exhaust all that it has for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, it says this, and God is able. If we just started just with the first two words, and God, you could preach multiple messages on the reality, and God. But it's not only and God, it is the reality that He is able, and God is able. But He's able to do certain things, and we'll note those here, to make all grace abound towards you, and towards me, and towards every single person. Not only is He God, and not only is He able, not only is He able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. Now that is definitive. It's all. Make all things, all sufficiency, all things may abound to every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the freedom that You've given us to gather here tonight. The windows are relatively open, the back door able for people to come in and go out. And Lord, yes, there is a sense of security that we do maintain as a church. And there's a sense of security around these four walls. But Lord, what a freedom we have. There's many people all over this world that could not fathom standing with a lapel mic, proclaiming loudly the truths from this word. Everything that would be done in their church service would be under breath. Every time they would sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, it would be something like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. No louder than that, for fear of what could happen from the outside coming in. And yet, Lord, in our day and age in America, not quite yet, we do not have that. We ask you that you'd give us wisdom in exercising the liberties that you have bestowed upon us in this great country to proclaim the gospel not only in our own, but to go out into the highways and hedges and to go out into the uttermost, Lord, and compel them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8, we look at this verse, and I'll be honest with you, a lot of times we diminish regular English words. It is interesting when you start to look at something in a second language where you actually have to focus on every word, and you're trying to take the half of your brain that knows what it's doing and the other half that doesn't know what it's doing, and you're trying to figure out, and you're reading parallel to it, and it is actually a really wonderful way to study the Word of God. I heard the brother write, trying to write the Bible with your left hand. I mean, just anything that you can do to try to get the depth of what God is trying to get out of every single verse of Scripture. But we look at here, and God is able to make all things. You know, all, never, none. We diminish these words in our day-to-day English. Husband and wife, and I tell people all over the country, actually all over the world, my wife and I have never had an argument. It'll be 21 years, August 23rd, and I'll be gone in Korea, so I'll have to send her something wonderful from Korea for our anniversary. 21 years, we've never had an argument, but we have had some moments of intense fellowship. And I'm telling you, during our times of our moments of intense fellowship, we have thrown out some words that were not actually as definitive as, "You never buy me flowers." It's got to be 15 years ago I bought you flowers. Why would you need flowers any more than once every 15 years? Now, maybe in a time of intense fellowship like that, we would look at a word like all or never, and we kind of bring it down a little bit. You never say, "I love you." I said, "I love you when we got married. If anything changes, I will let you know." So all these different times when we go through different things and we take all, we take never, we take always, we take every, and we in our English language and maybe our emotions, we take them and we just kind of, we compress them into not really all the time. Because, you know, I did buy my wife flowers. Was it today that I bought them? I didn't even know it. I walked through the line, I'm like, "Wow, there's flowers on the conveyor over to the checkout counter. Am I ever a sweet guy?" They had a little discount sticker on, $2.99. You can't buy them in Korea for that price. I'm like, "Wow, this is fantastic." The reality is that when we look at this verse and it says, "And God is able," I am telling you that I don't think we fully understand that God is able. And it manifests itself in different ways. In our Christian life, it manifests itself different ways in our personal, in our corporate life, maybe at work, our ministry life. And it manifests itself in ways that I think if we would realize that we could kind of look at that and say, you know, that is an identifier that I think that I've got it from here. What I'd like to do is take a little bit of the Korean history. And I would like to kind of use the Korean history to give you a little bit of Korean history, but not only that, to pull it up next to maybe our American history a little bit, because they do parallel a little bit, and then try to make this point of "we got it from here" mentality. About 3,000 years of Korean history can be traced back by people who like Korea and who are Korean. Okay? If you write history, you get to kind of write what you want to write. So I'm just going to take the Korean people's word for it and say that, and what they say is that there is a national thread of identity. Sometimes it's buried for a little bit and then it comes up, and then that you can go back some 3,000 years. My wife and I have been to, or all the kids, we've been to museums there, and we've seen a gold crown of something that's 1,800 documented years old. They have paintings of this king with that crown. I mean, 1,800. Some things are 2,000 years old, paintings and different things. It's phenomenal to think that anything that we could actually look at is that old. Our American history, we'll just say for even numbers, about 300 years old. If we see something in America that's from the 1700s, that's absolutely incredible. We see something from the 1850s, and we're kind of excited about that. If I found a coin from the early 1800s, man, I would be probably thinking that's retirement right there. Only to find out there was a bazillion made and it's worth 18 cents. That's my luck. The reality to this verse is that, again, you know, sometimes we look at things and they don't quite look what's right. As we look through the Korean history, we find out, although it has a rich, deep history, we find out that there was only about 300 years of unity of the 3,000 years. And I could read you the whole article in the 7th century, the China people and the Tang Dynasty and the Silla Dynasty and the Joseon Dynasty and all this thing. Okay, all that would be really difficult to really root out. But the fact of the matter is, about 668 to 935, there was about 300 years of unity, and we're using round numbers. So if there's a 3,000-year history and there's a 300 years of unity, what does that make the other 2,700 years that the Korean people faced? If you just do a light sweeping of history, you'll find one of two things. Either they were conquered people or they were protected people. They had a protectorate, somebody that came in to protect them. And if you know a map, if you look at a map, you'll find that on this side, there'll be China. There'll be this little tiny peninsula right about here with North and South Korea, which just 70 years ago, there was no North. It was a Korean peninsula. And then on this right side here, that there'd be this long island of Japan. And if you think about that from world history, it is a trade route from Asia to everywhere else. And it is this little tiny peninsula with 300 degrees of protected port from China and from Japan. This place is where all the ships would stop. It was a very valuable piece of real estate in the world history. It has always been a very valuable piece of land. Well, what's something with value? Something with value, everybody wants a piece of it. And so it will fall into one of the three categories. Either there's going to be an incredible unity, and that is going to be a strong, strong people, or it is going to be a conquered people, or it is going to be a unified people. You know how that pulls right up next to this great country we live in? I'm telling you what, I think God loves America. I think God loves Americans. I think God loves the whole world, that He sent His only Son, that He would die on an old rugged cross for you and I. But the reality to that is, when America was its most unified, it pushed forward in the right direction the most. Other than that, it's a conquered or a protected people. Right now, I think we are kind of balancing all three of those right now. But you know what? Another parallel that we can make to that is the reality that Christians are the same way. Either Christians are unified, meaning not unified so much one with the other, although that's important ecclesiastically, but we are unified with the Word of God and prayer by obedience to that, to a holy God. And the more we're unified, the less we're conquered, okay, and the less we need an external protector. Let's fast forward all the way up to the late 1800s. In the Korean history, where the Korean people were now protected by the Japanese people. They had pushed out all the people back into the Manchurian region, and all of a sudden the Japanese people are there kind of peaceably occupying that land, kind of. It was okay because they were all Confucian value systems. They were a little bit shaman, a little bit Buddhist. It's all, and if you just went out at noon, and you went out, you stared towards the sun, you bowed to the sun, you went, move your mouth, make it look like you're praying, everything's okay. The Japanese people said to the Korean people, you do this, you bow to our sun god, everything will be fine. Well, in 1907, how many people have heard of the 1904 Welsh revival? How many people have heard of all the early European revivals all over? It's amazing, but not many people have heard of a 1907 Korean revival. If you want to read a good article, JonathanGoforth.com. Jonathan Goforth, wasn't he a missionary to China? Absolutely. But remember the trade route. Every time he went back and forth, he stopped through Korea, and he said these words, oh, only if God could do in China what He has already done in Korea. Well, we know what Jonathan Goforth did. I mean, what he experienced in China. Well, there's a revival of 1907, and again, if we just kind of know a little bit of history, we'll find out in 1910, the Japanese people drew a line in the sand, said, you will bow to the sun god, before it was optional. Now you will bow to the sun god or you will die. Now why is that significant? 1910, they drew a line in the sand. Because in 1907, mass revival broke out in Pyongyang, which again, if you know, if you've been listening to the news, that's the modern day capital of North Korea. Back then it was not. And it was doctrinally sound, fundamental teaching people that brought the Word of God, and it swept south from Pyongyang down, and it took 3 years of battling back and forth with the Japanese people to say, hey, you know what, 1910, they drew a line in the sand. They said, you bow to the sun god or you die. Well, I'm telling you what, the Korean people by the tens of thousands, the hundreds of thousands were saved. There was tens of thousands of churches started between 1910 and 1945. Can anybody, history buff, tell me why it was very advantageous for the Korean people to be liberated? Okay? Or why 1945? I think the last question would be easier to answer. 1945 is the time when the American soldiers or the airmen, as it may have been, went through and sent a text message, you might call it, modern day, to Hiroshima and Nagasaki, said, no, Japan, Emperor of Japan, you will not conquer the whole known world. 85,000 people were killed in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and people say, that is terrible. I cannot believe so many people were killed. What are we doing? Do you know what? The Japanese emperor already committed 1 million deaths to the cause. I did not say 1 million soldiers. I said he was willing to sacrifice 1 million Japanese soldiers' deaths to winning that. Hey, minus 1 million, 85,000 from 1 million. I think that's pretty good deal. Think of how many people are still alive today, okay, because of that message that was sent to Japan. But here's what I want to make from that point, not so much about Japan, but because of that, in 1945, the Korean people being occupied by the Japanese people, now they were taken and they were liberated, but they were liberated in a kind of secondhand motion, if you understand what I mean. They didn't fight for it. They didn't work for it. It was all of a sudden, wow, 1945, we have liberty. And you know what people generally do when they get a secondhand freedom? As first of all, they're all excited and they're going to turn their country around and everything's going to be great. And then complacency sweeps over and they say things such as this, we got it from here. You know what happened in 1945? America offered, hey, we'll come in there, we'll be your protectorate. Because you know what, if we remember the Korean history for the last 3,000 years, you've either been protected or you've been conquered, except for that short little 300 years. You know what I was just maybe saying? Maybe we should just stay here and help you guys get back on your feet. No, no, no. We got it from here. All through 1945, 6 wonderful months of that. Oh, creeping into 1946, they're going, we are noticing something that doesn't quite equal up. By 1947, they figure out what it is. They have been schooling Koreans in the communist Russian empire there, and now they've been filtering them in to the public education higher learning system. Boy, does that sound familiar? You know, we just read, my wife was noting an article in America, there are more young communists, that's what they call themselves, young communists, not young Democrats, it's young communists in America today than there ever has been in history. So they're filtering all these educators down and they're taking over the country by the education system. That's not my message, that's just history. By 1948, they yell back, please, America, please come back. No, we can't do it by ourselves. You know when you get a train heading that way, and all of a sudden you got to turn the train around? Hey, all supplies, all people, all personnel, all everything, all leadership heading this way. And then, oh, you want us to come back. And it's kind of like Joshua. When that kid gets running, generally it's a wall that'll help him to stop. Why put on the brakes? The wall will do the job for me. All of a sudden, now you understand that you can't do it by yourself. 1948, 1949, it was 1950 before everybody got back there. And I have talked with people that were in the Korean War that tell stories about breaking open those old sea rations and it being hard as a hockey puck in there, frozen solid. And them taking under one of those green blankets with summer weight fatigues on under a blanket, shivering in the back of a deuce and a half, trying to crunch away. And those are our people. You know, one thing with saying that I got it from here, we have no idea the collateral damage that we will inflict on people left and right and up and down. We were in Wisconsin by my family. We were in a church during Memorial Day. And Memorial Day is not Veterans Day. We all understand that. It is a memorial day to those who've lost their lives. And the pastor went through and he looked out. He said, if you could just give somebody that is a direct relative of you, not a brother's, cousin's, friend's, dog, sister, whatever, but some direct relative that has lost their life in the line of duty. And people raised my hand, my cousin, my brother, and one lady, an older lady, not real old, but older, she said, my father. Now, I understand I'm not the smartest thing in the world. I'm going, how did your father? I mean, you had to be born. Oh, wait. And I started doing the calculations. I thought, you know what happened? They got married as this young, wonderful little couple. Mom's expecting. Dad gets shipped off to war. And Dad never comes back. And that 70-whatever-year-old lady never one day in her life ever knew her father. Do you think in 1945, when the Korean population enjoyed a secondhand freedom for the first time ever, that they said, you know, I think this is going to have peripheral ramifications that are going to affect people all the way into 2018 in a little cow town in Wisconsin? They never thought that. But that's exactly what happened. There's a lot of things that can happen when a people or a group of people say, we got it from here. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and for mine. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the fact that He was seen of many, that we can rest and trust in the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can know that we know that we know by accepting that payment for sin, that we can have freedom. But that freedom is kind of a secondhand freedom. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We didn't do a thing for it. And just like the Korean people that were liberated from the American airmen and soldiers and people going in and liberating the Korean people were liberated because the Japanese people just couldn't fight anymore. You know what? It's similar to our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. But you know, sometimes we get into this idea after freedom that we don't pay for, that we have nothing to do with. We say, Lord, I got it from here. There's a couple illustrations that I would like to give. And I would like to go ahead and magnify, if I can, with that illustration, the idea of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And the idea here is that God is the only one that is able. When we look at salvation and we understand that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is sufficient payment for our sin, and we enter into that by trusting, by faith in that shed blood, and we understand that we can be saved, it is God and God alone. And you know, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that's kind of special to you right now. You know, that's pretty wonderful. But when we look at sanctification, it is still only that God is able. But it is that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It is possible for you and I to do right. But the reality is that many of us live in this state like the Korean people, where we have experienced this secondhand freedom, yet we're looking at the world understanding that we are conquered or that we've been protected as a people, as long as people have been alive, that if we are saved, we can be a unified, protected people by the Lord Jesus Christ. But our tendency is to put a hand to God and say, I got it from here. We can look at several different verses. One simple verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the very culmination of almost every message that I've ever preached and probably that I will ever preach in my entire preaching life, is that this is the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is where we go for our faith, or the rule and practice of what we say and do. And the reality is that if we obey this, then we can enter into what God has for us with all the promises of this book here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 gives us a breakdown of that statement. And it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have it right here in the Word of God that we can be successful in God's eyes. But what about this statement, I got it from here? Again, it's manifested in several different ways, and I'll just take a couple minutes to note. It is manifested in disobedience. The Bible is very clear that it's better to obey than sacrifice. This is a problem that we so often do that we are trading sacrifice for true obedience to the Word of God. And I'm telling you, we have told our kids and we've told our kids and we've told our kids because we know that we have the problem that we sacrifice so much for God that we simply do it just to appease our disobedience. Do you know, when we take this Word of God and if we turn a page to it and we read something that God would have us or have us not do, and we do, and we push that away and say, I'm going to go serve you. We as a blood-bought, born-again people are putting a hand in the face of God saying, I got it from here. My will is more important than your will, Lord. And we exercise this multiple times a day, week, year, month, however it may be, but we manifest this idea by way of disobedience quite often. And I'm finding it in my life that it just seems like I am getting so good or have been so good at taking great and wonderful things and replacing what God would have us to do. I'll illustrate this. When we go to Korea, I'm telling you what, I got two hands and that's it. I might have a backpack or some pouch on the side. We walk out, and there's a sea of people coming your way. You know what? Why even try? I mean, I got 500 tracks here. There's 1,000 people in my view, and there's more people all. And what about the other side of the street? I remember talking with another missionary. I said, you know, what should we do? He goes, well, you better obey God. Yeah, I know that. I know that. But I mean, really, brother, let's get together and let's chart and let's map and let's try to figure out how we're going to evangelize these people. And let's figure out that there's 2.5 million people in this area. And if we're going to knock on every door, we're going to see them saved, baptized, discipled, given a place to serve and multiply themselves. Okay, we have 12.6 seconds per person. That's actually true. I figured that out. To see 2.5, and that's one apartment complex. As you're driving down the road, why even try? And you know what we found out? If you'll just obey God and be right with God, and you hand one to this person knowing that that's the will of God, that's called spiritual efficiency. And you know what? Satan is fine with us doing all kinds of spiritual activity as long as we are preoccupied enough not to obey God. Because God is able. The second thing we can look at is that we will add to what God wants us to do. We go in full force and we say, Lord, I'm obeying you. I'm going to go to Korea as a missionary. I'm going to be the best missionary I can be. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to do this, 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 and this also. We do this all the time. I'm going to go out soul winning on Saturday. And I'm also going to stop at Bass Pro Shop before I go because there's probably some people in there, they need Jesus. Now that sounds fine and maybe God wants you to do that. But you know what? I got tied up at Bass Pro Shop talking with somebody about fishing and hunting and Jesus and I just missed it. You know, I just didn't make it. But that's okay because I got out two tracks. We add things and I'm going to tell you right now, the hardest ministry heartache that I have ever been involved in, and there's been a few, was because I said, Lord, I surrender and I will do this forever. And God never gave me the forever. And when everything blew apart, I looked at that and went, okay, Lord, I will not put forever at the end of anything ever again. unless you want me to put forever at the end of something. We add to things. Not only is it disobedience, it's manifest that way, also adding to things. We make excuses, make conditions. Lord, I'll do that, but not only do we add or take away, but also we say words like, well, it's God's will. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've had people come up and say, Pastor Joe, it is God's will that I leave the church. That could be. That could be. It could be God's will. And then they go off and they do something else and never darken the door of a church again. You know, I can tell you from the Word of God, that is not God's will. And oh, the heartache and the difficulty and the struggle. In my flesh, I'd like to meet them at the other side of the door. And I'd like to encourage them by maybe some physical persuasion that this side of the door is better than that side of the door. And then I realize that God is able. So we got disobedience, we got adding or taking away, we got throwing out the Word. It's God's will. Without having sufficient prayer and Word of God to back every statement that you tack on God's will to. And then short-sighted. I think it manifests itself in being short-sighted very clearly. There's a lot of scripture verses that we could read that use the term to the uttermost. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, and we know this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, our job is not done until the uttermost part of the earth has been touched. We get so short-sighted, or we get Jerusalem heavy, or we get Judea heavy, or we get Samaria heavy. And the uttermost part does not have to be 4,000 miles away. The uttermost part has to be, again, with the obedience of God, trusting what God would have you to do. We can look at missions giving and all that, but I'm talking about way deeper than missions giving. Ruth, we sing Traveling on My Knees in almost every church we get a chance to. And I tell this wonderful story about the Jacobs family. I don't know if it's true. It sounds good. So don't listen to any of the YouTube videos. But I tell the story. I said, we got this family, and he's this big, laughy guy. He never had a bad day in his life, actually. And his wife is sitting, and they would love to go on every missions trip and every missions field that a missionary ever comes through. Because you know why? I mean, if you're half right with God, and a missionary comes through and they do their job, you ought to be tugged on your heart a little bit. And she wrote this song that I think personifies what every single person can do, whether they get on an airplane or not. And a lot of times I'll just talk through the song if I don't get a chance to sing it. It says, last night I took a journey to a land across the sea. I didn't go by ship or plane. You know the song. I traveled on my knees. And people don't realize that that is the only way, in my opinion, that missionaries stay on the field. It certainly isn't my good looks. It might be the fact that my family has chubby cheeks. Okay? There's a lot of different things, but I tell you what, it is God's people saying, I am with you. And then collectively, in a unified manner, we say, God is able. We are so short-sighted, and I'm saying you and me and everybody else, at times we are so short-sighted because it says, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I got 10 more verses here talking about the uttermost part of the earth. From the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven, it says in Mark chapter 13, and then shall he send his angels, shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and again, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. In Matthew chapter 12, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with his generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And I could go through multiple verses to help us realize that God is interested in the all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. And if our focus is not completing and finishing the job, we are going to be forever short-sighted. My wife and I were talking about it. Honestly, we need to go. You know why? Because I love Alaska. Boy, I could get a four-wheeler real fast. And I think it's phenomenal. Thank you, Paul. Borrowed a couple times. I so enjoy it. There's so many faucets at Lowe's. What? Yeah. There's so many faucets at Lowe's. And we're not in Papua New Guinea, brother. I mean, we've always just... I tell your stories too. Don't listen to them because mine are probably... I take some poetic liberty maybe. You know, but it makes the point. I once knew a guy. I don't exactly name your name, so then it's like more of a story. But it sounds good. But there's one faucet you can buy in Korea. Or one faucet that everybody buys in Korea. And it's probably 3/4 inch from the edge of the sink. And there's another missionary going, what? Faucet? Sink? We're looking at that, and every time you go to wash your hands, you jam your fingernails in the little cheese grater here that keeps the water from going up and flowing in. It's like, and then I go into Lowe's and I'm like, oh, they have camouflage faucets. This is awesome. You know what? It is not about the faucet because we've been to places on the Burmese jungle, North Thailand. The last thing they ever thought of is having running water that isn't in a stream. But we can get so short-sighted that one faucet that jams our fingernail every time when I go to wash my hands, and that'll trip us up and get us looking at the temporal. We get so short-sighted. So if we just look at the way that this manifests, and again, the Korean history is that in 1945, they said, we got it from here. In 1946 and 1947, and we walked through the history already, and we looked at these things, that finally they realized that they couldn't do it themselves. It's also manifested in literally saying, I got it from here. Do you know how many times you've heard a story about a young man who's went wayward, and he's looked at his dad, and he says, Dad, I got it from here. Do you know the collateral damage that 18, 19, 20-year-old boy never, ever calculated? The Bible says very clearly that a child left himself will bring his mother to shame. And if the mother's put to shame, I'm telling you what, Dad's right along with it. It's church members that are saying, it's God's will that I. Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. I think the Bible says this. You know, I tell people all over, opinions are like armpits. They always stink. Some people say, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has two of them. It's like, you know what, they always stink. We just choose how to smell them up. We choose how we're going to make them smell better. And that's what we do with opinions. We try to make our opinion sound just a little bit better than the other person's opinion. We can look at chapter, and I'll just finish with this illustration. We already looked at the uttermost part of the earth, and I just want to illustrate to you one more time, whether it's a son that goes wayward and says, I got it from here, and the collateral damage of that, whether it's a daughter or a friend or a cousin or a brother, whether it's a church member that goes off and never darkens the door, whether you're in a situation to where everything seems to be coming, falling in on you. It doesn't matter what we think, because God is able. And I'd like to illustrate this in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. We read it, and I'll be finished. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We've read this many, many times. And then it says, and ye shall be witnesses. You know, again, I am not a Bible scholar, but I do enjoy studying. And I just looked up the word shall because to me it was always, I just thought when I was reading the English that it's like that you're going to receive power if these criteria, and then you can be a witness to God. And then here's the four areas. And it kind of seemed like there was conditions in there. But after I read the definition of the word shall, it is a fact that will take place. The Bible says, you. It's a fact that will take place. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And you know, you can be a good witness or you can be a bad witness, but the reality is that I think God has an object lesson for us here way over in Acts chapter number 8. In Acts chapter number 8, we see the culmination or we see the period at the end of this sentence. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, and it says this. Acts chapter 8, And it says, and Saul consenting unto the death at the time that there was a great persecution against the church at all of Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse number 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Do you know in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, God says, you will go. In Acts chapter 8 verse 4, He shows how it's done. Do you know what? If we don't follow God, and I mean, a little bit of conjecture here, maybe a little bit of surmising, but I'm looking at here and saying these people didn't go. And what God did, He took a Saul grenade and He threw it right in the middle of the church and went, and everybody went preaching the Word of God. You know, God's got a fantastic way of helping His Word to not return void. In my small cow town of Wisconsin, there's multitudes of illegal Mexican immigrants. And you know, I kind of grew up a little secluded maybe, but I like cows. And all of a sudden, these Mexican immigrants are coming in, taking all the farm work away from the good, hard-working teenagers that do not exist anymore. That's why. And I thought to myself, you know what that is? God's sending the mission field to my small town. You know what? If we won't go, God will help us out. And a lot of times, it's a financial grenade. Throw it right in the middle. A lot of times, it's a health grenade. Hey, you don't want to use your health for God? God can take that away too. All of a sudden, a Saul grenade, there's a church problem, all of these different issues. And God says in chapter number 8, He said, oh, by the way, they did what I said was a fact that they were going to do. And the person that helped that out is in chapter number 9. Because if we notice in chapter number 8, everybody scattered but the apostles. So maybe it's okay that not everybody scatters. In chapter number 9, it says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord went unto the priest and desired them there, and so on and so forth. This is Saul, who will be the apostle Paul one day. And we know that the apostle Paul was so moved by his trip to Damascus. I personally think that he saw the faith of those people as he went into their houses and he ripped people apart. I think he saw their faith. And that on the way to Damascus, it made perfect sense when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is a picture of the uttermost. He went into all the known world at the time. We get from Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and we get the culmination in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. Hey, it's a fact. This church will be, it will be a witness unto all the world. And I'm telling you what, I am so disobedient at times, it makes me sick. And then all of a sudden, I'll get into the right idea. And I'll just lay that, you know that piece of paper that you slid over by God and said, God, write whatever you want on that. I surrender all. We've taken it back too many times. And we got to slide that piece of paper back over. In Korea, multiple times I bowed before the Lord with my whole head and neck and back and headaches issues, being out sometimes 2 and 3 times a week. Said I can't take missions money and be out 3-4 days a week. And I bowed before God and said, Lord, is this it? You want us to go sell cars? I think Joe Lemon, car salesman, the Lemon Lot. I mean, that's money right there. And I bowed before God and said, nope, I don't think the Lemon Lot's going to work out. And months and months and months later, God gave me confirmation. Nope, I still want you in the fight. And I'm going to give you the weirdest thing in the world. In January, we're at a chiropractor. And the chiropractor says, oh, I think your family's got food allergies, but for this reason, this reason, this reason. And he said, Dad, it's genetic. You probably got him too. He's been helping me out for 15 years. Took a blood test, found out deathly allergic to dairy. I'm from Wisconsin. I got blood. I don't got blood. I got milk. I think if you cut me, I'd probably bleed milk. I got off of dairy, and 2 weeks later, I have not had a headache since January. You know what? If I'd have thrown in the towel when I thought, I never would have got to the point to where God says, okay, I'm going to take a little bit of your health. You finally understood it. I'm going to give you some of your health back. Let's see what you're going to do with it. Boy, what a lesson. So now I'm eating right, trying not to. I've lost 13 pounds on furlough, brother. Is that possible? 13 pounds. I need to grow my beard bigger so I don't shock people when I get back. We got it from here. It's got to be one of the most damaging statements that a family member, friend, church, anybody can make. What are we doing with the Word of God? Are we obeying it? Or are we saying, Lord, I got it from here? What are we doing as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and church members? Hey, honey, I got it from here. You just trust me. It'll be okay. Kids don't have shoes. Things are not taken care of. We don't have it from here. He is able. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you'd guide and direct in this time of the invitation as Pastor McGovern comes. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to really understand the magnitude of this message. I know you've been working on my heart with it, and I know it's fresh, and I know it's been for a long time, but maybe it would just spur somebody on to maybe consider this and consider it as something that maybe during their devotional time that they can see, is this an area, Lord, where I am saying I got it from here? Lord, what about this area? As we read and pray and study, it'll start popping up, Lord. I believe that. Maybe there's someone here today that would say, I'd like to commit today to slide that piece of blank paper over once again and say, Lord, you are able. I have written far too many things on that in the past weeks, months, or years. I want to refresh and I want to make it anew. Lord, I surrender all. Maybe there's some folks here today. Maybe there's some people here today that did not understand when I was talking about the death, the burial, and resurrection being sufficient payment for your sin. Maybe there's some folks here today. With every head bowed, every eye